I pray you guys had a wonderful 4th of July, but this really is the way to celebrate freedom, isn't it? Amen. Coming together and worship our God. Amen? I said amen. I mean, we're here to worship. Okay, I just wanted to make sure. Otherwise, we might have to cancel service, you know? Exactly, exactly. No one would want that to happen. I pray y'all have had a wonderful week, and I'm so thankful that we're here tonight continuing our study in Isaiah. We're going to cover chapters 3 and 4, so I'm not going to read our text. I'll trust that you have read ahead. But if you haven't had a chance to listen to last Wednesday's sermon, I would encourage you to. It was a blessing from Pastor Marshall. I thank you for bringing the word. And it's going to tie in really beautifully, as God's word always does, to our study tonight as we continue the theme that we've seen in the book of Isaiah, which is the folly of trusting in man. Trusting in human abilities or trusting in the government. Anything that is not 100% toward the Lord, well, then we're trusting in the wrong thing. And we've seen that in there. And so we see a consequence of them turning away from the Lord. His judgment's coming in this chapter. And he actually is going to take away, it says, their supply and their store or their support. Why? Because of their sin. The very things that they depend on, even for sustenance, and we'll see even the greater things they depend on, such as the military, government, the priests, the religious leaders, all of that's going to be taken away. And we have to think to ourselves tonight what would happen if the common way that we do everything every day that we become so accustomed to immediately changed overnight. You know, we got just a little glimpse of that during the pandemic. And I'm still brokenhearted to see the selfishness that was among God's people. Amen? It was heartbreaking. Fighting over toilet paper? Man, things haven't even gotten bad yet. Aren't you glad you know the Lord? Let's just go to the Lord and thank Him for tonight. Dearly Father, we thank You for the time and the opportunity that You have given us to come and worship You. Lord, we know there's a lot of distractions in the world that we live. There's a lot of sirens calling, wanting us to look away from You, look toward the wisdom that the world says they have, whether it be in political leaders or in technology. Many things are begging for our attention. But Lord, we ask that tonight that You would remove those distractions from our minds and hearts and spirits, and that You would glorify Yourself in Your house today. That You would expose the areas in our lives, as we all have them, we're trusting in the things of the world, and we may not even realize it, instead of putting our trust 100% in You. Lord, just humble us tonight in Your grace, that mercy that You continually bestow upon us. Lord, teach us to walk in Your ways, for time is short. And in the time that we have left, Father God, we want to bring glory to You. We want to point as many people in this world to You, Jesus Christ, before we're called home or You return for Your saints. So, Lord, we just ask that You would be with us in a special way. And as we always have been praying, Lord, we lift up the children that we have committed to prayer. They're the list, I believe, is 473 children. Lord, You know what they face every day. You know how hard it is to be a child and even how much harder it is to be a child that follows You. And so, Lord, we ask in a way that only You can that You would bring Your comfort and Your peace to their hearts and their minds even right now. Place a hedge of protection around them and give them Your wisdom that they may have that ability to discern between what You say is good and what You say is evil. Oh, Lord, help them, and Lord, help the parents and the grandparents, whoever the guardians are over those children that You've entrusted in their care. Oh, Lord, also give them Your wisdom, for the days are so dark, and it is definitely hard to be a kid. So we lift them to Your throne of grace, knowing the love that You have for children. So we thank You and we praise You as we continue our study tonight, learning that we find redemption, Your redemption, in the midst of judgment. And for this we give thanks. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, let's look in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water." Now we know, we've said before, the Lord of hosts simply means the Lord of armies, meaning earthly and heavenly. In Isaiah, throughout the book, he's going to use that particular phrase, the Lord of hosts, 8 times. And every time it's doing something, he is emphasizing God's power. And he is indeed powerful. And so all the things that Judah, as well as Jerusalem, that were putting their trust in apart from God, no matter how small or how great, God says he's about to remove it. This is the message that he is giving his people through the prophet Isaiah. And the Hebrew word here translated as supply, it only occurs here in Scripture. This chapter has some very interesting Hebrew words, and we'll talk about some of them. But supply refers to all that sustains them. That would be food, water, shelter, all of those things. But when it says support, that Hebrew word, also only found here in Scripture, it actually is referring to the supporting structure or the backbone of the nation. And that would include, well, the royal courts, whoever is in the monarchy at the time, military, politicians, religious leaders, and even the skilled craftsmen. Look in 2 through 3. It says, "The mighty man, the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan and the expert enchanter." That means that all of the normal ways, the ways that they were accustomed to and had been for their entire lives, the way that the people sought for direction, the way that they looked for advice to make it through each day, would no longer be available to them. Now, if we really think about this, and how, I mean, of course, we know it's so bad that they actually had, God had to remove the diviner and the enchanter from his people. They were actually seeking them for guidance, which we know was contrary to God's law. But what would happen today if our way of life was turned upside down? Would you fall apart? I mean, I fall apart if my phone doesn't work and I can't use Waze to find my way somewhere. You know what I mean? I'm just being honest. God did not give me a sense of direction at all. Like, he laughed, you know what I mean, at that, when he was handing out things. He goes, "Yeah, this is going to be great," you know? And I can't find my way anywhere. It's just a curse. And then God blessed me with an amazing wife who is just as lost as I am everywhere we go. The difference being she can work her phone and I can't. But honestly, what would happen if all of a sudden social media is gone? Would you be able to make it? Would you have any friends? I don't have social media. I have real friends. I don't know about you. Listen, we have to really think about this. How often do we go to Google just to find an answer to start our day? We don't even know what to wear unless we open up the weather app. What's our supply? What's in our store? What are we depending upon every day? What do we look to find the answers? Are we starting in God's Word? Are we seeking Him in prayer? I say this with conviction in my hearts, and I know you have the same. And what happens? Well, when these things are removed from the people, it causes widespread confusion because the normal way of doing things is upside down. Look at verse 4. He says, "I will give children, boys, to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them." Can you imagine a nation ruled by youths? We currently don't have that problem in the White House. I'm praying for our president. I think he just celebrated 120 years or the other day. I can't remember. He's on up there, though. The Hebrew word here for youths is anyone from the age of 3 to 30. What a nightmare. Them leading everybody. So the people who are least qualified are actually going to be the leaders. It reminds you of anything today. Here's what we need to see, though. This was the exact opposite of what God's initial plan was for his people. They had rejected him, by their disobedience. And if you remember in Leviticus 19, 30 through 31, God said, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." He says, "Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." Now here's what it says about the elderly. It says, "You shall rise to give honor," it says, "before the gray-headed, and honor the presence of an old man, and fear your God. I am the Lord." But here we have babes ruling over the elders. We have the inexperienced and the ignorant and the stupid in leadership over the ones who should be. Very scary. Let's read on. "The people will be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder, and the base toward the honorable." Don't miss that. What is part of God's judgment? Tyranny. Person against person. And like I said, we got just a little taste of that during that pandemic. Just a little glimpse of the selfishness that's in man. And people here, they're going to be lovers of self to the point that they are willing to oppress others, even if they're poor and desperate and destitute and have no other means of support. They're willing to oppress them simply to gain the things that they want. That's why it says at the end there, the base towards the honorable, it's saying one that is lightly thought of is actually going to rise up against the honored. And I tell you, that is happening right now all over academia, if you want to study it. People who have held positions in all different scientific arenas have been removed and cast down following the lie of gender affirmation. We're in a very difficult and scary time. It says in verse 6, "When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, 'You have clothing, you be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your power.'" So the prophet Isaiah is picturing a day that's coming that is so desperate, that is so dark, the only qualifications for leadership is clothing. Hey, you're not naked. You should be the leader. That's how bad things are. And even that person doesn't want to be the leader. They know they can't fix it, and so they say, "I cannot cure your ills," in verse 7, "for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people." And yet another consequence we see here in verse 8, they are bringing disaster upon themselves. Jerusalem is stumbled and Judah is fallen. Why? It says, "Because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory." That picture there of someone that has stumbled or someone that has fallen is really a picture of someone that is hasty, someone that is full of pride, and they have fallen, but they remain lying on the ground. That's the picture that is being painted. But what we need to see is what was the cause of their destruction. Because if we miss that, it'll be true in our own lives. It was arrogance. It was pride. The same snare that was the devil was their issue. As we learned just in chapter 2, that the exaltation of self, that pride, is what led to idolatry. In the last verse of chapter 2, it told us to sever yourself from such a man. Yet we discussed idolatry in the entire chapter. Why? Because pride and arrogance is what leads to idolatry. When we start saying, "Hey, we have the right to choose and do what we think is right and what we say, and it doesn't matter what God and His Word says." It's that prideful arrogance, and we're supposed to get rid of ourselves from those kind of people. But verse 8 says it was their tongue and their deeds were against God. And in the Hebrew, it literally says they displayed defiance with respect to the eyes of His glory. There's no shame whatsoever. There's no conscience. And it says the look on their countenance witnesses against them. You know, I really love languages, especially Hebrew. Hebrew is one of my favorite. And so I just want to talk about this word just for a second, because it's Wednesday and we're a family, and y'all like to learn cool things, unlike the Sunday crowd. Amen? Because let's face it, we don't have anywhere to go. It's Wednesday. And there's no other better place to be. What does that mean? The look on their countenance witnesses against them. Again, this word in the Hebrew is only found here, which makes it difficult to translate. And there's a lot of different things the scholars say about it. But many believe that this Hebrew word that is just hakarat, which means to look, it's translated here as some type of facial expression, okay? It's a look, whether it's upset or, you know, they're angry, maybe they're constipated. I don't know. It's a facial expression, okay? So make sure you're listening. But what many scholars say is this Hebrew word actually derived from a common Northwest Semitic root, which is karat, and that means to cut. He said, what does that have to do with anything? Listen, it says the cut on their faces testifies against them. And remember, were we dealing with a nation that was plagued in idolatry? Absolutely. And one of the practices of Baal worship, of Baal worship, was what? Cutting oneself. 1 Kings 18:28 says, so they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And so this verse here very well may refer to the cuts they made on their faces while worshiping Baal. How sad is that? And so it would read that cut on their countenance, witnesses against them, and they declare or they parade their sin as Sodom and do not hide it. That's where we're at today. My God. Without shame, with complete impudence, with an impudent face, just like the harlot woman in Proverbs. No shame. They paraded their sin openly to the degree that it was just as in Sodom. And more than that, it was an open rejection that the world saw from God's own people. There they were, all that he had done for them, and they were still rejecting him. But before sexual sin, arrogance was the initial sin in Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is really easy to miss because Lot had pleaded with those men of the city. They were all from the youngest until the oldest. They all came and surrounded that home. And he pleaded with them not to do so wickedly. He even went to the extreme, as you remember, of offering his two virgin daughters. And it says in Genesis 19:9, this group of men here told him to stand back. And then this is what they said to him. This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them, speaking to Lot. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. See, verse 9 again, it says, woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. And so they have caused their own destruction. But remember, the main sin was arrogance. It was pride, as we learned in Isaiah 2:11. They were defying the Lord by lifting up their eyes. They were haughty, and they didn't think that they needed the Lord for any direction in their lives. And ultimately, what is being said here by the prophet is they committed the exact same sin that was found in Sodom. It was found in Gomorrah, and which was not first sexual sin, although it was, and rape, and many other despicable things. But it was first the arrogant belief that they had the right to determine what was right and what was wrong. That's where it all started. To be your own judge. We say in Texas, I'm my own man, you know, whatever. God doesn't say that. He says that arrogant pride is going to lead to destruction in a man's life. It comes before the fall. Verse 10 says, say to the righteous that it shall be well with them. Praise the Lord. For they shall eat the fruit of their doings. So we still find hope for the righteous even in this darkness. And I'm always thankful when I see that God protects his righteous while he is judging the wicked. Amen. I take great comfort in that. He says, woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him. Why? For the reward of his hands shall be given him. Now look at the leadership here. They're so wicked. Verse 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors. Literally youths, those who act as a child. And women rule over them, which was considered an insult because at that time, young men and women were considered inexperienced. And he says, oh, my people, those who lead you, their leadership cause you to err and destroy the ways of your paths. So the leadership was wicked to the point where they were actually leading the people astray. It says they were literally destroying the direction of their paths, and that Hebrew phrase refers to godly paths that people should walk in. God's intended path for his saints in this life. And we've learned throughout our study, they were putting in their trust in everything except for God, rather than been horses and chariots, or a large military, or having foreign alliances and paying tribute to all those kings. Listen, they put their trust in everything except for God. And we see it consistently, even to the point where they said, let's make alliances with the foreigners, something that God forbade. And they had, remember, a period of time. They had a season of false peace because there were three Assyrian kings that were much less aggressive, as I spoke in length during the introduction of Isaiah. And so they hadn't had this time of prosperity since the days of Solomon. So they looked at everything that was happening and said, we're good with God. I mean, look at the material blessing. And you know, that's taught today. If you're being blessed materially, it's from the Lord. I hope it is. But material blessing, is it always from the Lord? No. I've had people try to come up and give me things, and God immediately said no. Immediately. I want to send you on a trip to here. Remember, years ago, Lord said no. I found out later why. You know, we have to be careful what we allow in our homes, the influence we allow in our lives, the leadership that we allow ourselves to sit under. It was just the other day, Pastor Bill was talking about how he hears people say, and I've heard it too, well, the worship is really great at that church, so I'm going there, but they don't really teach the word. Why is God doing this? Why is God judging his people? Why is he going to raise up this mighty nation of Assyria to bring this judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem? Is it because he hates them? No. It's out of love. It's because he has a desire that they learn just the same that we learn, that we must put our trust in him. You know, that's a daily decision. Really, it's really a minute-by-minute decision, isn't it? It's so easy to wake up and determine what we're going to do. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to forgive that person. Who are you? Amen? I mean, we do it all the time. I'm in the same boat with you, sinking, just like Peter. But we love Peter. Amen. Peter gives me hope. It says, the Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people, all those local representatives, and his princes. For you have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. The leadership being so corrupt, instead of using the position that they had to bring good, healing, help the poor, the oppressed, and the widow, they were doing the exact opposite. Actually exploiting them just because of greed and their desire for more power. And yeah, I've seen that. And that's a disgusting thing. You look at something like the caste system. Or you even look at instances in our own culture where I've known of, we call them ghetto landlords. Have y'all ever heard that term before? People who keep, people who are just trying to make it in bondage. Holding over past evictions so they can keep them in an apartment that's not taken care of, that's run down because they know they don't have anywhere to go. You know God hates that. Did you know that's oppressing the poor? And that's something that is vile and wicked before his eyes. And I pray in Jesus' name it is before yours. It's a horrible thing to oppress those that cannot help themselves. Because, see, if we want to have righteous anger, it's always about an injustice done to someone else. It's never about you. If we want that righteous anger that Jesus had, amen, we want him to direct us. He says, what do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor? I mean, it just shows you how revolting their sin was before God. And there was that disregard from justice. But remember, and I've said it probably 15 times in our study, that it was against the Sinai covenant. The Exodus came out of God's concern for the oppressed. And in turn, he told his people, you must have that same concern that I have for those who are oppressed and the poor and the widows. In Exodus 22 through 21 and 25, it says, you shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers of the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry out at all to me, I surely will hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. You think he takes this seriously? Your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, oh, I've seen this before, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. And so remember the covenant that these people had entered into with their God at Sinai. He had commanded them to have a special concern for the poor, those who are defenseless, those who are being oppressed. And I'm so thankful for the work that God has done through you at this church, just in Mexico alone, or in our stateside work at Haltom Christian. Yeah, that blows me away. You know, it's a neat thing to just be used by God, to just be an instrument. You know, I mean, what do you want me to do? Okay, you want me to give 20? Okay, whatever. You want me to serve the house and then watch him do something great. Watch him bring healing to someone. Watch him change a life that you never thought could be changed. And I've seen that happen. And you see, God is going to set things straight. People ask all the time, is God going to really avenge those? Yeah, he will. Those people that have wronged us, the people that were against the righteous, do you think he's going to just sweep it under the rug? No. See, but when we give it to him and say, hey, as Bill says, let go and let God, it changes everything. It allows God to deal with them. Why? Because we simply are obedient. By what? Forgiveness. Definitely not a feeling. I know that for a fact. But it is an act of responsibility, or act of obedience unto our God, which is our duty. It is our responsibility, because the standards for God's justice, have they changed? No, they haven't. And all the more so for his leaders on how they lead the people. That speaks of you too in the home, as a spiritual leader of the home, men. Or you too, wives, on the leadership that you demonstrate to your children, or the leadership that you demonstrate in your workplace. You say, well, I'm just an employee, I'm not a manager. You're over something. It may just be a desk, but you're over it. Is it a representation, your work, of a sacrifice unto the Lord? Is it well-pleasing unto him? Or is it something that you're doing just to get by, and we complain and we moan and we cry, oh God, how could you do this? Well, he's training us for reigning. I mean, God's always doing something in our lives. The thing is, we are either going to trust in him or we're going to trust in the one that signs our paycheck. It's real easy to do that. It's real easy to say, I got to please the boss instead of pleasing the boss. You know what I mean? Hello. James Brown said he paid the cost to be the boss. You know what I'm saying? Okay, I'm just seeing if y'all are listening. I feel good. I just wanted you to know that. You know, Acts 20:28 is a sobering verse for any leader. It says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. God's standards, I'm thankful for justice, have not changed. He says in 16, moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet, Well, we know that they're married here. The word for woman or daughters here suggests that. So they're probably married to the elders or the leadership here. Now, the main sin of the husbands was exploitation of the poor. And we saw that. They were oppressing them. But the woman's main sin here, sin of the women, is actually vanity, as well as being complicit in their husband's oppressing of the poor. And so they have no shame, it says, and they are using their looks, the adornments, the material things to beautify themselves, and then in turn attract the leaders and exert their influence over them. This is what this is speaking of. Now look at the judgment that God is going to bring. Verse 17 says, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. And we know as a result of that Babylonian siege that it will befall Zion, that the women will to suffer disfiguring disease, sexual humiliation, and all of the material things in which they put their trust are going to be removed. Look at these verses, 18 through 24 says, and in that day the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarfs and the crescents, the pendants and the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms and the rings, the nose jewels. It took a long time to get ready in the morning, you know what I mean? It says the festal apparel and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors. This is why women's purses are so big, guys, if you've ever wondered. The fine linen. Hey, that was funny. That's all I have tonight. You know, come on. Who are you guys? All right. It says, and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans, and the robes, and so it shall be. Instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. That's speaking of them being led into captivity. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Some of you have been struck with that already. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, and a branding instead of beauty. All the wealth, all of those material things in which they put their trust, they're going to utterly fail. You know, one scholar commented on this verse, and he said, these types of reversals that we see here within this society would have been commonly experienced by those taken into exile. And we know that exile was one of the judgments upon God's people. It says that God is going to remove their supply. We learned that, but look in 25, also their support. Your men shall fall by the sword, meaning in battle, and your mighty in the war. So even the strongest, the most valiant soldiers that they have will die. And that's going to be, upon the women, the ultimate blow, because that is their protection. That's their support. Her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit on the ground. You know, in the ancient Near East, childlessness, to be barren, that was considered a great curse. You see a tragic picture here of Zion as a mother. She's weeping over her children after they've been punished by God. But in that time, if you didn't have a child, well, listen, a child would help provide labor within the family. As the parents aged, it would also provide care for them and protection. And like I said, it was a great shame for a woman to have no family connections, which is why verse 1 in chapter 4 says that in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own food, wear our own apparel, we'll pay for our manicures and pedicures. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. See, Isaiah speaks of a day that is coming here when he says that because of the amount of men that were killed by plague and killed by war, there's no longer enough to go around. And so in desperation, these haughty women, it says, are going to really run to any surviving male just to have his name. They don't want him to have any obligations that you normally would have upon marriage, meaning supporting and taking care of her. They just want the name, so they don't have the reproach of not having a family. And all of this shows us something. It shows us what pride brings. It's destruction. It really, truly does come before the fall. It says, in that day, verse 2, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. Well, you guys know what the branch of the Lord is. That speaks of course, Jesus Christ. It's a messianic title. As Zechariah 3:8 says, "Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch." And so here Isaiah sees beyond a day, past the tribulation period, or past the day of the Lord, this time still future, when his kingdom, God's kingdom, is going to be established on earth. And you know what the first thing he does is? He cleans house. It says here, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And so after that cleansing, we find his mercy and the protection. Then it says the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud of smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering. And there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, and for a shelter from storm and rain. So not only will the temple or the tabernacle be blessed, but literally every dwelling place is going to be blessed. Why? Well, it's going to be blessed by the presence of the Lord, because in that day, unlike Isaiah's day and definitely unlike our day, the people are going to be holy. They're going to be separate. They're going to be set apart. You see, the temple is not going to be something that is needed, because the glory of the Lord is going to be accessible to all. And in turn, it says the land's going to be beautiful. It's going to be fruitful. And so Isaiah saw a messianic kingdom as a return to what the Exodus was supposed to produce, which was what? A kingdom of priests. To have that communion with his saints that he wanted, but unfortunately they became a kingdom with priests. But does God change? I don't think so. Well, that means that his desire for intimacy with his people, his desire for communion with you, no matter how rotten you really are, and we all are, he still desires it. He loves you. Because of the gift of salvation that we've accepted, when he sees us, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he sees his own son. Aren't you glad he doesn't see our righteousness? As we know, it's his filthy rags. I mean, this is unbelievable. And I mean, his desire then and now is to care for us as a father. But what does a father do? It provides protection. It provides support. It provides comfort for anything that we need. And that's God's ultimate goal. From the Exodus onward, it was to live not just among his people, but to live inside his people. How can we take for granted that opportunity, that gift, to come to the Lord and receive his salvation and his righteousness? You see, the two things that have to happen here that we saw for God to really dwell, to live inside his people, is first repentance. When we repent, it opens up the door for him to cleanse us. It's easy to forget that God is a thrice holy God. Holy is used more as an adjective describing God in the book of Isaiah than anywhere else in Scripture combined, which is sometimes why Isaiah is actually called the prophet of holiness. But our God is a holy God, meaning that he cannot compromise his holiness. He cannot dwell where sin is. It's an impossibility. So the thought that he can dwell in a filthy temple is completely and totally against everything that Scripture teaches. Amen? Absolutely. So we have to first repent. And remember, we said that's a decision. It's not a feeling, but it's a decision to say, you know what? I'm turning away from this action or this sin, whatever it may be, because God says this about it, and I'm accepting his definition. It's a complete change of mind. It says In Amos 3:3, speaking of the second thing that has to happen, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Okay. So first we repent and he cleanses us. But second here, the character of God himself has to somehow be manifested in us. It has to be duplicated in our own lives. You know, last Wednesday, Pastor Marshall in John 15, speaking of abiding in the vine. Well, you know, we initiate that process, right? We abide in him, and then what? He abides in us. And then the Lord produces, or the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. We don't produce the fruit. Just by abiding in the vine, just by what? Obedience. He produces the fruit in our lives. And as Pastor Marshall said last Wednesday, we have to lay down our lives for the Lord. You know, we have to be born again. That's why Philippians 2:5, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I look at this chapter, these two chapters, and I look at a lot of the teaching today. And many, many teach that adversity is from the devil every time. Every time you get a flat tire, it must be the devil. Really? What about if God allowed you to get that flat tire so you didn't get in a wreck down the road? You see what I mean? We got to get rid of our stinking thinking, as Pastor Bill calls it. That's what he used to tell me. You know, times are going to be hard. And they're going to get harder. Adversity is always going to be a part of life, but we have to see that adversity was actually part of the judgment of God himself. That's what was, that he was the one that was allowing these things to happen in his people's lives. Why? So that they would turn from their ways and put their trust in him again, so that he could have communion with them. And so we see that the judgment of God as a father comes out of what? Love. It's because he loves us. You know, as scripture says, listen, if you're a parent and you're not correcting your child, you've given up on them. And being disobedient to what God says. Pastor Marshall said you could borrow his cowboy belt if you needed to take it home. See, his desire, God's then and now, is to bring you and I to a place where he can really, truly dwell in our hearts. You know, when he indwells our hearts, it means that he reigns supreme. It means that he's boss. It means that his ways are our ways. And you know, when our hearts and our minds, when our spirits grasp this truth, that maybe what we're going through, maybe the judgment that we're experiencing in our lives, or maybe the trials and tribulations, maybe are being allowed by God. And maybe it is because we're in an area in our lives that he's wanting to correct us. Well, then we start to realize that God's main concern for your life is not to be happy, but to be holy. And that is not a common teaching in the 21st century church. It is always about, if you have enough faith, you're not going to have adversity. Or if you have enough faith, you're not going to have sickness. Or, you know, come on, where does it say that in Scripture? People are heaping up themselves teachers because they have itching ears and they don't want to hear the truth. Never forget that false teachers prosper in this world because of Christians' ignorance of God's word. We need to be Bereans more so than ever. Holy, separate, set apart. You see, that's where joy is found. Happiness depends on what happens. That's something that only the world has, and it's fleeting. But joy comes from the Lord. It comes from heaven. It's something that can't be manufactured here, although the world surely tries, and they fail miserably. It says in Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You see, Christianity is not about living some sad, you know, dejected life. Someone asks how you're doing. I'm suffering for Jesus, you know. Come on. You see, I think that it's always about recognizing that if you and I are making the things of the world first in our lives, it's going to lead to idolatry every time. That's what idolatry is. It's something that we are putting before God and his word in our lives and saying, I'm going to do that instead of what God says. That's idolatry. That is a form of idol worship. In all the things that we're trying to keep, all these material possessions, we're going to lose. That's the irony of it all, the things that these people wanted to have. They weren't able to keep them. Why? Because of disobedience. Is God against people having money or nice things? Of course not. It's all about how you use them, the stewardship over them. See, I want to hear good and faithful. Amen? Amen? But see, good and faithful cannot be attributed to work. It's not about my crop. Good and faithful, you see, is only about a person's character. Crop can't be good. We're talking about something that's moral. We say, how are you doing? How are you doing, Mark? I'm good. That's really improper English, okay? We really should say, I'm well, all right? Now, you say whatever you want to. But my point is that only God is good, not us. And when we truly recognize that, we say, you know what? When I start putting the world first, when I start disobeying God, and I become a friend of the world, I've actually made myself an enemy of God. Just when I start the thinking, that thought process in my mind, pride enters. And when pride enters, what comes? Destruction every time. And it's a slippery slope. We have to live in a way that demonstrates that we know that He is all that we need no matter what happens. Even if you get cut off on 820. Isn't that hard? I don't live like this every day. It's so easy. You see, we can make making God's presence in our lives and our character primary, preeminent, simply because we know that He loves us. And that any judgment that is in our lives, He's there with us. You know, sometimes the Word of God in my life is like sandpaper. You know what I mean? It is kind of smoothing out those rough edges, and it convicts. Sometimes it's hard. But you see, as I've said before, when someone in your life that is over you stops investing in you and stops correcting you, stops giving you advice, it's because they've given up on you. But God is never, He will never give up on you. He loves you. It says in Psalm 91, 1 through 2, that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. So even in the midst of hard times, adversity, war, famine, whatever comes our way, we can know because of His Word that God only seeks to do you good. He's not here to destroy you. Have you ever, David said, has he ever seen what his righteous begging for bread? I think not. Why? Because God is the one who will supply all of our need. Not all of our wants, but all of our need, and He will. But here, as I said, we saw that support and that supply had to be removed. Why? Because He was teaching them to put their trust in Him. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, it says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, there's always going to be hard times. Always. But you know what? There's great times too. You know, serving the Lord, committing yourself to Him, as Pastor Bill has said many times, it truly is an adventure. And you get to see God do amazing things through you simply because of your availability, not your abilities. Because we don't have anything to offer God except what? Here I am. I'm available. I want to be obedient. As Isaiah said, here I am, Lord. Where do you want me to go? May that also be true in our lives. But I pray that you guys never forget, because it doesn't take a prophet to know that people in this room and people listening online are going through a lot of trials and tribulations right now. It's one of the darkest times I've ever seen in my short life. It's hard to know even how to truly grasp some of the things that are happening. But the Lord's desire for us in the midst of all the confusion, when things turn upside down, when they say what is wrong is right and all those things, we can look to Him. Why? Knowing that He loves us. that he is never going to leave us, that he's never going to forsake us. As Paul said in Romans 8, 34 through 39, and I'll close this out, don't worry. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril, or sword? Or how about our own disobedience? Or how about our own hurt? Well, I've been hurt in church. Well, God wants to heal that hurt. He has a plan and a purpose for everything that's happened. And I know from personal experience that we have a God that will never waste the painful experiences in your life. Everything that you felt, all the hurt that you have felt along the way, he has felt too because he lives in you. And we have a God who loves us, and his love will never fail. It says, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. It says, yet in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who what? Loved us. It says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, that includes artificial intelligence, guys, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, the one and only true living God. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, how convicting these chapters have been. I pray that all of us now would ask, where comes our supply? Whom do we look to for support? Lord, I ask that you would show us these areas in our lives where we have put our trust in an aspect of the world. Maybe it's a person in government, or maybe it's our employer. Doesn't matter. What matters is that we've put something that has taken your place, which is first, the head, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Lord, I thank you for teaching us that we find redemption in the midst of judgment. That sometimes the adversity that we face as your people is actually because of your love for us and your desire to teach us to fully put our trust in you. Father God, I ask that you would give that wisdom that you say in James that you give freely, that you give without reproach unto your saints. That ability to discern between what you say is good and what you say is evil. Lord, help us to have godly boundaries in our lives. Lord, we know that Scripture says that Job had a hedge of protection around him on every side. And Satan knew that because he knows our boundaries. He's looking for an open door to destroy our relationship with you, and to destroy our witness to those who are lost in the world. Father God, I ask that you would expose any areas in these people's lives and mine as well, in which our boundaries, our godly biblical boundaries, have been broken down. And we've allowed the world to creep in, and we've put our trust, our support, our faith, it's something that won't last. Lord, I thank you for your love. And Lord, I praise you for your mercy. Thank you for holding back all that we truly do deserve. Father God, teach us to walk in your ways. And help us to do all things that are pleasing unto you, because time is short. And all we know is that we have right now. May that urgency be ever so present in our hearts and spirits as we approach that day of your return. We praise you and we thank you, and it is in Christ Jesus' name we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening? chapter 5 next week, and one day we'll get to chapter 66, okay? I pray y'all have a wonderful rest of your week. If you need prayer, as always, there'll be people here to pray with you. I love you very much.